I believe that most Christians truly want to share the gospel of Christ with others. I think they do. But maybe some of us are a little afraid. Maybe we feel uncomfortable doing so. So by looking at how Jesus, the master teacher, engaged in personal evangelism, we can follow his example. And these seven steps or seven principles, whatever you want to call them, I found by Brother Copeland, and they're, I think, really are helpful in looking at ways we can do personal work. And probably the best example in the New Testament is found in John chapter 4. And that chapter is going to be our text this morning. And we're going to look at how Jesus engages in personal evangelism with the Samaritan woman at the well. The first thing we're going to notice, and this is such an important point. I think all seven of these are important, but certainly this is extremely important, and that is that we have to contact people socially. Look at what Jesus does here. First six verses, John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So what do we get from that? Well, the first thing, and this might be subtle, but I think it's important, is Jesus, he's headed to Galilee. To get to Galilee from Judea, you have to go through Samaria or go around it. Well, what Jesus does is he goes through Samaria instead of going around it. Most Jews would go around Samaria. It would mean many extra miles, but they would go around Samaria instead of going through it. Not Jesus. And so this ensured that he would actually make contact. And I think we get from this is that we must sow the seed instead of keeping it in the sack. This verse, Haggai 2:19, is the seed still in the barn? That's what Haggai says. Is the seed still in the barn? What good does it do? None whatsoever. So what Jesus is doing here is sowing the seed and not keeping it in the sack. Now, God does call Christians to come out from among them and be separate, but he doesn't want us to isolate ourselves. That never helps. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Jesus, or where Paul, in talking about this type of personal evangelism that Jesus did, says this beginning in verse 9. Paul writes, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So he says, I don't want you to separate yourselves from the entire world. If you do that, you can never have contact with people and you would never have an opportunity to talk to people about the gospel of Christ. You would never have the opportunity. So when he says come out from among them and be separate, he's not talking about being an isolationist and never having contact with people in the world. You can never sow the seed that way. It would always stay in the sack. So what kind of opportunities for contact do we have socially? Well, they're everywhere. Depending on your age and your background and so forth, where you live, obviously things like school and school functions are big places to meet people outside the body of Christ and to have contact with them socially. But so is work. So's work. And it might be voluntary work. You might volunteer in some ways, and you would be associating with people socially that are outside the body of Christ. Businesses that you go to, regardless of what business you go to do business, you're going to have contact with people socially that aren't part of the body of Christ. And obviously home, whether it's your own family, whether it's friends that you have, whether it is neighbors that you have. When Jesus gave Mark's account of the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world. It's a participle in the Greek language. Going into all the world, preach the gospel. So as you go into all the world, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be taking the message. That's what. So the first thing is that we have to be in the world. We have to be among people who are not part of the body of Christ. We have to come in contact with them. Here Jesus comes in contact with someone that he would under normal circumstances as a Jew never be in contact with. But what, as we'll see the result, what a tremendous result came about from this conversation. So engage people socially. Contact. The second thing we see is in the next two verses. Verses 7 and 8 of John chapter 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So what does Jesus do here? Well, his word centered around why they were both there, which was what? For water. In other words, it centered around for them at that time and under those circumstances was a common interest. They were both interested in water. And of course, in Palestine, water is extremely important to them because you don't just find water everywhere like you do here. It's quite rare. So here he is with this Samaritan woman and they're both there for water. So what do we learn? Well, it's important to talk with people, converse with people, build a rapport with people. Finding a common interest helps you to discuss spiritual things later. And unless you're only going to be with this person and you have one opportunity and you may never see them again, it's probably not a good idea to start out talking about spiritual things. Jesus doesn't. He just talks about water, about getting a drink of water, one of the most common things you can imagine. That's what he does. So he starts the conversation with something they both know about, they both need, they both understand. So what kind of common interest might you have with people? Well, this list, of course, is huge. You could have all kinds of common interests with people. Might be children and grandchildren. Other people's grandchildren aren't as smart or good-looking as mine, but you can still talk with them. You know, most people want to talk about their children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren or whatever. A common interest. So is work. You may find out that this person does the same type of job you did or you do or has done in the past. And maybe both of you at one time were involved in the same type of business or the same type of work or the same type of profession. A common interest and a great place to start the conversation. Most people have hobbies. Another place you might engage people socially and have contact with people socially with some type of hobby. And there are so many types of hobbies. Scrapbooking, I know, is really popular today. The lady I teach with that we share a common storeroom is really big into scrapbooking. Well, it's a great place to engage people socially. You have a common interest. You both like to scrapbook. And of course, sports. Maybe you like to talk about sports. Maybe you like to talk about the Final Four. Maybe you like to talk about upsets. Maybe you like to talk about all kinds of different sports. It's a common interest. It's a place to start, like Jesus did with water. Maybe it's things happening in your community. A community event, a community fair, whatever. A great place to come in contact with people socially. And obviously many people like to travel. And that might be a common interest, a place to start. So don't feel that you have to immediately begin talking about religion. Jesus didn't. That was not the first thing he talked about was religion. He simply asked for what? For a drink. A pretty simple, straightforward request. Establish a common interest. Find people or find others that have some type of common interest. You can find them. They are there. That's what Jesus did. And then, notice what Jesus does. He starts with the common interest. They were both there for water. They both came to get water. They both needed a drink. So that's where he starts. But he doesn't stop there. The next thing he does is now he starts to kind of arouse interest in spiritual things. And he does it in kind of a roundabout way. Notice verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And we know this to be true. So she is kind of shocked that a man asked her anything, because men usually didn't deal with women. And then, even more so, being a Jew, asking a Samaritan. So, see, her interest is really starting to build up, because this is very unusual. This is very unusual for a Jewish man to have any conversation with a Samaritan woman. So let's see what happens. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice the transition? Makes a transition from why they're there for physical water, for the water that quenches a physical thirst, and he uses that common interest to move into spiritual matters. He mentions God, and he mentions the gift of God. He says, "If you knew who it was that asked you, he could give you living water." Living water. Well, obviously, she doesn't know what living water means. So what's he doing? He's arousing interest in her, getting her interest up. So the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" See, he had mentioned something to her. She didn't understand it. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" See, she's still thinking about physical water. So he replies, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." And of course she knew that. See, there's that common understanding. They both knew that this water would only thirst their quench for a while. But he says then, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, this living water, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." See, he's arousing her interest in spiritual things. Living water, gift of God, never thirst again. So he's really getting her interest up. How can we do that today? How can we get people's interest in spiritual things? Well, obviously, there's not just one way to do that. Showing concern for other people. Being kind and compassionate, sympathetic to people. being honest. People are really surprised today when you're honest. You ever notice that? Like when you're, if you go into a store or something and you say, well, you didn't charge me enough for that. They look at you like you're crazy. People don't do that. People aren't honest. But see, by being honest, that arouses interest in people. Well, why are you so different than all the other people who aren't honest? Being sincere. Following through on, yeah, I'm going to do such and such by such and such. And you do that. And you make sure that you come through on that. People notice those things. Not showing racial prejudice. Of course, that's a big issue today. The Bible's very clear about that anyway. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Everybody has an eternal soul, an eternal spirit that's going to spend eternity somewhere. How Brother Warren used to talk about evangelism. Everybody does. Setting a good example. And of course, that can be anywhere. Remember how Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. When he talks about the husband and wife, where the wife is a Christian and the husband isn't. What is she supposed to do? She's supposed to set a good example for them. Set a Christian example. And by that, hopefully, influence him to be a Christian. So Jesus' words here to the woman shifted their conversation to spiritual matters. Living waters. Living waters. What kind of questions can we ask people today that can take us into spiritual realms and get them interested? Here's a great one that I read this week. Why do you think our world is in such a mess? Now, you may get all kinds of responses to that question, but boy, that will get people's interest going. Why do you think the world is in such a mess? Now, if they come back and say, I think the world's in great shape, you might want to move on because they're obviously crazy. But you might get all kinds of answers, and then you have an opening where you can talk about why the world, from a biblical standpoint, is in such a mess. We've been studying Jeremiah. Jeremiah's world was in a mess. And he knew why it was in a mess. God had told him why it was in a mess. Or would you be interested in what the Bible says about whatever? Racial prejudice, discrimination. Are you interested to know what the Bible says about homosexuality? Because that's everywhere nowadays. I mean, everywhere. You just can't hardly turn the TV on or the radio or open the newspaper or read a magazine or get on the computer without something about homosexuality. So that would get people's interest. Would you be interested to know what the Bible says about that? Or about social drinking? That lesson's coming up in a couple of weeks. Huge issue today. Now let's see what Jesus does. Principle number 4, verses 15 and 16. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. What did he not do? He did not answer her question. Notice that? He did not answer her question in any way, shape, or form. What did he do? Well, the woman wanted the living water. But did she understand what the living water was? No, no idea. So what was Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get her to, you might say, back to basics. Ultimately, he's trying to show her that he's the Messiah. That he's the long-awaited for Messiah. She needed further teaching. So he couldn't just jump right into living water. He had to teach her some other things first. So he's going to do that by asking her, okay, go get your husband. Which, of course, to her is a huge issue. But that's what he does. And by doing that, he's going to show her that he's a real prophet. Well, sometimes people today want to talk about a particular subject, but they really need something else first. So many people that have no idea about the Bible or about the church or about salvation, they want to talk about the end times or the book of Revelation. Well, they are not in any way, shape, or form ready for that. And it'd be a big mistake to go there and try and talk to them about the beast or the thousand-year reign, and they don't even know what faith or repentance means. Well, that's you are truly wasting your time. So learn from Jesus. That's what he was doing. They need milk before they need meat, in other words. And so many people are in that shape. They need milk before they need meat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember what Paul told the church there? First two verses of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So you cannot try and give meat to people that can only handle milk. We know we don't do that with babies. You can't give a steak to a three-year-old baby. Well, if you try and talk about Revelation or the end times or things like that to someone who knows practically nothing about the Bible, it is truly a waste. You're going to choke them. You've got to go back. So Jesus did not go too far too fast with this woman. He knew. Then the next two verses, 17 and 18. Well, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. See, Jesus is showing that he is truly a prophet of God. Because an ordinary person wouldn't know that. An ordinary person wouldn't be able to tell those things. Again, he's trying to convince her that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is a prophet of God. And he doesn't linger on the fact that she's an adulteress, which she is. He points that out to her. So he doesn't spend a lot of time condemning her for her sin, because she is aware, after he says this, that he knows everything about her situation. Knows all about her husbands and knows all about the man she's living with now. And of course, he doesn't approve of any of that. But what he's trying to do here is to show who he is and that he came into the world to save the world. Remember what the next verse after John 3:16 says? John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. That was his primary purpose. And of course, that's what he wants from this woman. He wants to save her. So our primary purpose is like his. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to offer salvation to the world, but salvation based upon what the Bible says. God wants people to be reconciled to him. Wants reconciliation. But he can't come to the people. The people have to come to him. And they have to do it the way that he said, do it. And so in some ways, what we do, we're not like the apostles as far as how they were able to reconcile, but in a way we have a ministry of reconciliation. We're supposed to be in the world reconciling the world to Christ. That's something that is our job. That's what we need to do. Then Jesus shows principle number 6, to stick with the main issue. Don't get sidetracked. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now the woman, being human, wants to get away from the topic about all of her husbands. That's the last thing she wants to talk about. So what does she do? She switched topics to, well, we worship here, and you all worship there. So Jesus comes back and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." He's trying to point out to her that that's not the issue where one's going to worship. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." God is spirit. "And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." See, He got her back to the main topic, which is who He is. The main topic was not about her husbands. The main topic was not about where to worship. But He wanted her to get back to the fact that He was the Messiah. So He turned the conversation back to what was important. He didn't get sidetracked into talking about adultery or about places of worship. And we have to do the same thing. We have to stay focused. You know, we can't go rushing ahead. We can't skip ahead. We have to make sure that at every stage the people understand and they're in agreement. If they're not, then we need to stay at that step and not go any further whatsoever. Again, following what Jesus did. Then the last thing is He confronts her directly by saying in verse 26, "I who speak to you am He." See, that was the ultimate goal of His conversation. To convince her that He was the long-waited for Messiah. But that came after all this other groundwork was laid. If He would have done that at the very beginning, wouldn't have had much luck. But all this other teaching and groundwork was laid. Now, ultimately, when we talk with people, we're always wanting to get to the point where they need to make some decision. They need to make a decision. You know, are you going to obey the gospel after we've talked about how that's to be done or not? So ultimately, that's where it all leads to, is making a decision. Well, finally, notice the result of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman. Verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" That was the result. One conversation with one person led to all kinds of people becoming disciples. And no telling how many of those disciples went and converted other people. I've had a lesson before, and I brought this to your attention, about how in history there was this one person, I think it was a woman, that became a Christian. And from her, all these different people became gospel preachers, and they became missionaries, and they came at all just from one person. So that's all it takes, is one person, and that's what we learn from this. This shows the potential of teaching just one person the gospel of Christ. We want to know how to teach people and how to do personal work. Just follow Jesus' example. And it led to many people being converted, many people becoming disciples. The lesson is certainly yours now. If you have a need in any way to come forward to ask for prayers or whatever, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing.